All right. Praise the Lord. You know, it's a dangerous thing to give a preacher a microphone, okay? Very dangerous, I promise you. I've been in them settings before. You know, you think you're going to hear about 10 minutes, and 2 hours later, they shut down, maybe. While we were singing that last set of songs there, The King is Coming, I'm going to tell you what, that always strikes a chord with me. I don't know about y'all, but I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him. You know, one day he is coming. He's coming. And my mind always, most of the time, goes to Scripture when I think about things like that. And I went over to the book of Acts in chapter 7, where old brother Stephen there, you know, he's confronting all the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all the religious leaders of the day, and telling them just what bad dudes they actually was. Which they were bad dudes. They were heaping stuff on the people that they themselves wasn't doing themselves. And I like the part there in verse 56. He said, "And look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I'm going to tell you what, you can't just hardly get no closer than that in Scripture. Sometimes you just need to jump in the middle of the Scripture and put yourself in that place. See, when you get over into looking to things in the Spirit of God, you're going to see things differently. I don't know about y'all, but that always has excited me just to read just that one verse right there. The heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. That just excites me to no end. I'm telling you, y'all have heard me tell you before, if you just set yourself on fire with the Word of God, people come watch you burn. I got to be real careful about that. I had a funeral service yesterday, and I got in a conversation with a couple after the service, just standing in the aisle. And this guy claimed to be agnostic. And I told him, I said, "Jesus loves you too." I said, "All you need to do is get to know." I said, "Let me tell you what happened." So I started telling him a little bit about my testimony. And he said, hold on a minute. "You say God spoke to you?" And I said, "Sure he did. He don't speak to you?" And he just kind of looked at me like I had two extra holes in my head. I said, "Sure he does." I said, "Now in an audible voice, no. But within my spirit." I said, "Because God is spirit. And the way you approach him is in the spirit. You got to approach him that way. You got to see him that way. You got to worship him in that way. Because when you do, I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole brand new world opens up to you, and it ain't the world down here. It's the world up there. Just like Stephen said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Man, I could preach that message, but I ain't. Because I got another one. I tell you what, God always is good. One thing I'm going to tell you right up front. You visiting here today, don't get afraid and run out the door, okay? But these altars are always open. When I'm preaching, these altars are open. I don't care. I've had people come down, give their heart to the Lord, get prayed through, get healed, all kinds of stuff. And we ain't even give an altar call. But if you feel led of the Holy Spirit, I want you to do what the Spirit speaks to your heart and come. Come right then. Because I'm going to tell you what, God says he will not strive with man always. And when he calls you, you come. You respond to his voice. Respond to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. My word teaches me that lest he call you and draw you, you're not coming anyway. So when you feel that drawing, I want you to come. Because I promise you, you won't bother me. Crying babies don't bother me. Commotions in the back don't bother me. I got one thing in mind, and that's preaching what God has given to me for this minute. That's all I got on my mind. Now, the rest of it, you know, can go out the door or do whatever they want to. You know, I preached a funeral here about probably about 6 years ago now, down in Pasadena. And this was a family, I do a lot of funerals for families I never met. And this particular one was because I knew the son-in-law in the family. And the family didn't have a pastor, and so they invited me to come. And so I spent time on the phone, and then we got there early enough that I spent time with the family when I got there. So I got a double whammy of information. I mean, it was just wonderful. They were just so in love with their father. Their dad, there was like three daughters and three sons. So, you know, that's three son-in-laws and three daughter-in-laws. So, you know, that all of a sudden you got 12 folks. And they all talking to me about this. But they told me a story about their dad before he died. He was in the hospital about 3 weeks. And he was on the downhill run. And everyone knew it. But the nurses were so impressed that their dad, that he was never left alone, not 1 minute, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 weeks. And the nurses asked him one day, they said, "We have noticed that you are never alone." Said, "How is this? How can this be?" And he looked at them and he told them, he said, "You always harvest what you plant." You see, when you plant love in somebody's life, when you plant love into a relationship, when you plant those things into the Spirit of God and into people because of the Spirit of God, guess what? That's what you're going to get back. Just like an orange seed always produces an orange tree and an apple seed produces an apple tree. It's so it is that you harvest what you plant. What are you planting, church? That won't be the first time I'm going to ask you that. What are you planting in this life? You see, you don't have just a short time here. You got a short time. Even if you live to be 100 years old, you're only 2.4 hours on God's time clock. Because His Word says 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. That tells me if you go by 24 hours, you're 2.4. Well, I don't know if I'm going to make it to 100. That'd be all right, as long as I can still stand and preach. That'd be fine. I hope God gives me that opportunity. I'll do it, even if y'all have to wheel me in here. You know, that'd be fine, as long as I'm breathing. So anyway, he told him, he said, "Look, I am never alone because I harvest what I planted." And he planted those seeds in his children. Now, what I have today is I got a couple of grab bags, okay? And I need two volunteers to come help me. Don't everybody jump up at once, you know. Just I need two volunteers. Give me two. I got one here, got one there. There you go. I thought I was going to get them young folks to jump up, but they didn't. See, you got to be listening, boys. You got to be listening, then you can be a part. He goes, grab bag for that side and a grab bag for this side. Let them pull what's in there. Now, not everything is the same size in these bags. And just hang on to them. Yeah, go ahead, bro. Go ahead. While y'all are in the grab bag there, I'll talk to you a little bit. You know, over in the book of Matthew 5, we call it the Beatitudes. You know, Jesus up on the mount and he's preaching. And so if you start with Matthew 5 there, I got to thinking on that early this morning about the Beatitudes, about planting and harvesting. And I got to thinking about what it said. And just kind of hear my little rendition of it here, okay? It might not be exactly how you remember the scripture, and you can look at the scripture and go along with it. But if you plant humbleness, you are going to harvest the kingdom of God. If you, in your grief, guess what you get? You get comfort. So you're not planting grief, but if you're in your grief, you're still receiving. You receive that comfort that you need in your grief. In meekness, you will inherit abundance. It says the meek shall inherit the earth, or you can translate that into lands or houses or whatever. You reap abundance. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, your reward is being filled. I'm tell you what, Jesus had a hold on it. I'm going to tell you now, if we just get a hold of what he had a hold on, you'd be in the right court. I promise you. If you plant mercy, guess what? You get mercy back. You get mercy back. If you plant pureness of heart, you get to see God. If you plant peace, you will be called a son of God. If you plant righteousness, you will receive the kingdom of heaven. See, God is always in the planting business. He's planting stuff in us all the time. He's looking to see if he's got some fertile ground there to see if something will grow. I'll get into it later, but I'm going to tell you, unless your seed has been germinated by the Holy Ghost, you ain't going to grow. You ever watch a little, see, y'all can see in your packages there, I give you three seeds apiece, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three seeds. Everybody got a package? Okay. Don't eat them. Not yet. I'm going to read you Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, okay? Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. It said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Does that sound like a blessing to y'all? Only in the spirit. Only in the spirit is being reviled and persecuted a blessing. Because you understand what is happening to you because of him, because of his cause in this world. And say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. See, it's one thing to do it on your own. It's another thing to do it for him. If you're getting beat up because you did something, well, then you get your just reward. But if you're doing something and they beat you up because you did it for Jesus, you're going to get an even better reward, okay? That's called heaven. That's called eternal life. That's called an eternal stay with the King of Kings. You get to see him face to face, just like Stephen did. Face to face. Look at here. And then verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad in your hurt, in your persecution, in your tortures. Be exceedingly glad. Not because of it, but because you are suffering for his sake. Look what it says. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, you wasn't called to escape persecution. You didn't get saved to sit on that pew and do nothing. And I guarantee you, if you go out there and make yourself a spectacle to this world, you're going to get persecuted. Because there are agnostics out there, there are atheists out there are radicals of all kinds of religions out there. They hate you and they don't even know you. They don't know the goodness of God that lives in your heart. But once you tell them, guess what? They got a chance to hear the gospel. What are we supposed to be doing if we ain't doing that? I told y'all about that friend of mine years ago. He told me, he said, this is the way I witness. I go to the biggest, baddest, ugliest looking guy in the room. I just look up at him and tell him, say, look, Jesus loves you and there ain't nothing you can do about it. You'd be surprised the conversation. You'd be surprised the reactions. But you see, you got to get bold in the spirit. You got to be willing to suffer for him. He suffered on that cross for you. You got to be willing. Now, all of us going to have to do that? Well, probably not. But you got to be willing. You see, I told you before, you need to have your, you need to make up your mind, to have your mind made up that no matter what comes your way, you're going to follow him. You got to make it up today, because when that time comes, you may not have time to figure it out. That's why you got to do it now. That way it's an automatic reaction. When that thing comes against you, you're not so taken back that you can't be on the attack with the Word of God. It said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That means that we attacking the church. I mean, attacking hell. The church is always in the attack mode with the Word of God. Not with our fists, not with our guns, not with our ships, our airplanes, not with our bombs. This is your atomic bomb right here. I guarantee you, if you learn how to drop it and do it safely, people will never be the same again. Never be the same again. You see, before you can die for the cause of Christ, you got to die to self. Before you can die for the cause of Christ, you got to die to self. If you don't die to self, you ain't going to die for Jesus. See, all them that died for Jesus, I had this discussion earlier, they're Jesus freaks. You see, because they wouldn't shut up. Some of the Jesus freaks down through the ages, even as they were burning them at the stake, even as they were putting swords in them and spears in them and about to cut their heads off, that's the only way they could shut them up was cut their head off. Because right up to the very end, they were still telling their persecutor and their torturer about Jesus Christ. You see, we need to have our mind set and our mind made up that that's the way we're going to be. Because he said, if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. You think about it. That's why you got to make up your mind now. You know, today is June 28th, 2026. Well, at the Voice of the Martyrs, it's designated as the Day of the Martyr. Right now, they are in preparations this afternoon. They will place another inscription on our wall, our martyred wall, martyrdom wall, there at the headquarters in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Every year on June 28th, which actually is the date, I think that it's the Apostle Paul in 65 A.D. is when he was martyred. It was on June 28th of 65 A.D. The Apostle Peter was martyred that same year, but not in the same month and not at the same time. Anyway, June 28th is designated as the Day of the Martyr, and this year, there's a little known name of a little girl, or not a little girl, a young woman, by the name of Perpetua. Anybody know who Perpetua is? I'm fixing to tell you. I'm glad you asked. Perpetua was martyred in 202 AD. Along with Saturius and Felicia. And several other Christians. Now, Saturius was the pastor of this group, or the lay minister, or whatever you want to call him. He's the one that brought all of these other new converts to Christ. Now, you're talking about in 202 AD. None of the apostles are around. No one is around of that original group. But this word has continued to march forward, march forward, march forward. This is during the time of the Roman days when they would bring people into the Colosseum and they would turn the wild animals loose on them, or they turned the gladiators loose on them, and they would have a show for the emperor of killing Christians. Well, that's what was about to happen. There were six of them that had gotten saved. They climbed up to the judgment platform, and below them a vast crowd gathered in the marketplace to watch their trial. One by one, the others were questioned and confessed their faith. As soon as it was Perpetua's turn, She saw her aged father holding her infant child in his arms. He said, "Have pity upon your baby." The judge took up the father's cause and said, "Spare your father's white hairs and spare the tender years of your child and offer a sacrifice for the welfare of the emperor." Perpetua answered, "I will not sacrifice." "Are you a Christian?" the judge demanded. "I am," she answered. The judge passed sentence. Perpetua and the fellow Christians were all condemned to be killed by wild beasts as a show on the crowd for Caesar's birthday. What a birthday present, huh? Going to go out and kill a bunch of Christians. They call that fun. Are you ready? Are you ready, church? Hey, this ain't that far back. Only 1,800 years. Five of the six were new converts. The other, Saturius, was the one who had first told them about Jesus. He had not been there when they were arrested, but when he heard about it, he turned himself in so he could join them in their torture. During their stay in prison, they continually told others about their faith. The day before the games, as the prisoners had their last meal, the crowd gathered. Guess what? They were able to preach the gospel before they sent them into the arena. The believers spoke to the crowd with their usual courage, threatening them with the judgment of God, calling to witness their happiness in giving their lives. Saturius said, "Note well our faces that you may recognize us on the day of judgment." The pagans left the prison in surprise at their peace and joy, even in the face of death. Later, many of them became believers. On the day before she was to die, Perpetua had a vision from God. She recorded it with her own hand. She said, "I saw the deacon come into the door of the prison, knock loudly. He was wearing a white robe with a belt, or without a belt, with strange shoes on his feet." Does that sound like somebody y'all know? He said, "Perpetua, we are waiting for you. Come." I saw a huge crowd gathering eagerly, and because I knew I was condemned to fight the beast, I was amazed that no beasts were let loose on me. Then a mean-looking Egyptian came out with his attendants to fight against me, and at the same time, handsome young men came to my aid to be my attendants and supporters. This is her vision. And a man came out amazingly tall, so that he rose above the top of the amphitheater, wearing a purple robe and strange shoes made of gold and silver on his feet, carried a wand like a trainer and a green bough of golden apples on it. He asked for silence. He said, "If this Egyptian prevails over this woman, he shall kill her with a sword. But if she prevails over him, she shall receive this bough with golden apples." And he left. We approached one another and began to use our fists. My opponent wanted to catch my feet, but I kept kicking his face with my heels. Suddenly, I was lifted into the air and began to kick him like someone who no longer walked on earth. But when I saw that the fight was by no means over, I joined my hands, linking my fingers together. I grabbed him by the head, and he fell to his face, and I walked upon him. The people began to shout, and my supporters started to sing psalms, and I came forward to the trainer and was given the bow, and he kissed me and said, "Peace be with you, my daughter." Proud of my triumph, I began to go to the gate of life. At that moment, I awoke, and I perceived that I would not be fighting beasts, but the devil. But I knew that the victory was mine. That night, Saturius had a vision also. We began to be carried eastward by four angels whose hands did not touch us. And when they were clear of the world below, we saw a great light. And I said to Perpetua, "This is what the Lord promised us. We have received his promise." We came upon a great open space, which was rather like a garden with rose trees and all kinds of flowers. And in the garden were four angels who were more glorious than the others. And when they saw us, they paid homage to us and said to the other angels, "Here they are, here they are." Trembling, the four angels which were carrying us set us down. When we came to the palace of the walls, which were built as if it were light. Y'all remember that? The walls that were, you could see through them. And before the gate of that place, four angels were standing. And as we entered, they closed. Now you got to remember, this is in 202. They didn't have no Bible. They just had the word of the apostles, which had been passed down. We went in and heard a sound as if one voice saying, "Holy, holy, holy," without ceasing. And when we saw the one sitting in the same place, his hair was white as snow and with the face of a youth. And as we entered, we stood in wonder before the throne, and the four angels lifted us up and we kissed him, and he stroked our faces with his hand. We went out and we began to recognize many brethren, martyrs too, amongst them. We were all fed on a fragrance beyond telling. This fragrance contented us, and then in my joy, I awoke. The day of victory dawned, and the martyrs went from the prison to the amphitheater, and as they were on their way to heaven, as if they were on their way to heaven. Their faces were radiant. Perpetua followed at a gentle pace as a great lady of Christ. The power of the gaze forced the spectators to lower their faces. She sang a song of triumph to them. Perpetua, in the beginning of the show, two of the men were attacked by a leopard and then mauled by a bear, and a wild boar was let loose on Satyrus, but the boar turned on the one who unleashed him and gored his stomach. Satyrus was only dragged in the sand. Then he was tied up on the bridge in front of a bear, but the bear refused to come out and do anything to him, so he was left unhurt. Perpetua and a young woman named Felicia were put in the arena with a bull. Felicia fell, seriously wounded, but Perpetua was only tossed in the air and her robe was torn. And as soon as she got up, she ran to Felicia, gently raising her from the ground. And when the bull refused to attack them again, they removed them from the arena. The show was almost over and Satyrus was put in the arena one last time. The leopard was let loose in one bite. He was mortally wounded. Finally, those who were still alive were brought back in to be killed by gladiators. See, her vision was coming true. The animals refused to do anything to her. And now the gladiators were called in. First, they gave one another a kiss of peace, and then all remained still to receive the sword in silence. Perpetua was assigned a young, untried gladiator who was not used to such scenes of violence. He stabbed her weakly several times in the ribs, but could not kill her, so Perpetua guided his wavering hand to her throat. Let's go to Revelation 6. Let's see, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, "And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who had been killed as they were was completed. It's been said that in the year 2000, there were 164,000 martyrs around the world. And it's only increased every year. If you can imagine that. In the year 1596, up into the 1600s for a 70-year period, the Emperor of China murdered Christians every day of the week. He murdered over 1 million of them in 70 years. You see, to die a martyr's death, you got to die to self first. Because if you're not dead to self, you won't die a martyr's death. You'll still have care for yourself. That's why I'm saying you got to make up your mind now, because you never know when your time's coming. We don't know what's going to happen in the United States of America. I don't know. But I want to be ready for the worst and rejoice over the good. Perpetua had it all. She was of noble birth, wealth, a fine family, education, intelligence, youth, and beauty, but none of these things, not even the love for her baby, compared to her love for Jesus. Obeying his will for her life was her first priority. You see, she was a Jesus freak. She wrote these final words to her family: "Do not be ashamed by my death. I think it is the greatest honor of my life and thank God for calling me to give my life for his sake and in his cause." He gave the same honor to the holy prophets, his dearly beloved apostles, and his blessed chosen martyrs. I have no doubt that I am dying for God's cause and the cause of truth. We got to be ready, church. You see, if we learn how to die to ourselves, then whatever comes our way in this life will be nothing. It'll roll off of you like water off a duck's back. Because that's not the main thing for your life. Once you become a Christian and you're sold out to him and you've died to yourself, then you can pick up your cross. But until you died for yourself, you're not going to pick up that cross. You're not going to do it. It's heavy. It's hard. It's inconvenient. It's things that will come against you that you'll say, "Why, God, are you letting this happen to me?" Instead of, "I am so glad and I rejoice that I was chosen to suffer for you." See, that's the difference in the mindset. We was chosen to suffer for him. His cause. His will. His way. You see, the blood of the Christian martyrs waters the seeds of the Christian church. By the way, that's its book right here. This book is Jesus Freaks. And it's just full of all the apostles and all the people that were martyred through the years. It's like Fox's Book of Martyrs. In fact, VOM has one called Voices of the Martyrs, which is a combination of Fox's Book of Martyrs and up-to-date martyrdom of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. So the blood of the Christian martyrs waters the seeds of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we may never be called to shed blood, but we are called to make a stand. We are called to be ready when that time comes. We are called to do that. See, if you don't take your call serious, you'll never get ready. I promise you, you won't. It's too easy not to. It's too easy to go the easy way. Turn a blind eye. Not say something when it should be said. not speak up, just to remain silent. Can I tell you that you're withholding the gospel from someone who needs it when you don't say anything? You're withholding the gospel. Everybody deserves a chance, don't you think? Everyone. Even the worst of the worst, they deserve a chance. They deserve to hear it. Now, what they do with it, that's their business. But we're supposed to be telling them. We're supposed to be making our way to them to tell them. And if we're not, shame on us. Y'all know Revelation 12, verse 10? It's one of my favorite ones. It said, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." You see how strong your testimony is? That's part of that threefold thing that overcomes the enemy. With the blood of the Lamb in your life, with the word of your testimony of what he's done for you, and then you don't love your life because you have already denied yourself. I'm going to tell you, it don't get easier, it gets harder. It gets hard. The more that you do, the more that you can do. But the more that you do, the harder it can get. But actually, the easier it gets because you learn to rest in His Spirit and let the Spirit do the speaking through you. He said, don't worry about that. Them folks that kill the body, don't worry about them. They can't do nothing to your soul. Worry about the one that can steal your soul and kill your body. But see, if you're sold out to him, you ain't going to let that happen. You'll die before you let that happen. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. I'm going to wrap it up here in about a few minutes. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." You ever thought about that verse? You see, there is something out there that is just waiting to get you. And believe me, the devil knows your weak point. He knows. He makes it a habit of knowing. He makes it his business to know. Besides that, he's had lots of practice for all these thousands of years, huh? He's been practicing a lot on lots of people. He knows what he's doing. "The sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Are you running the race? Are you running the race? Do you start out every morning warmed up and running? Or are you just kind of floating along with the status quo? Are you doing something with what he's given you freely? That he bought and paid for it with his blood? If that ain't love, I don't know what is. There's one thing you got to remember. As a born-again, blood-bought child of the King, you are never alone. You are never alone. Not at any time. When he holds you in the palm of his hand, protects you, leads you, guides you, I want you to remember that phrase. That's one phrase that my cousin, Tom White, when he spent almost 2 years in a Cuban prison, and they locked him up in a 3x3 cubicle with a refrigerator air blowing on him, with a little old thin jumpsuit on him, with no shoes, no hat, no undershirt, no coat, and they would leave him in there for days on end until he was near death, and then they'd bring him out and warm him up and interrogate him. And he still told them about God. He still told them about the Savior. No matter what they did to him, he still told them about it. He turned the conversation around. He stopped letting them ask him questions, and he started asking them questions. And then he started telling them about the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, there's way more to it than three songs and a good sermon and go to the house. There's way more to it, folks. Got to learn to eat, sleep, and breathe it. You got to learn to live it each and every day. Take every opportunity that's set before you, because he sets those opportunities before us to see what we'll do. Let us not be lacking in witnessing for him, in moving forward for him. You can do it with his help. You can do anything with his help. Philippians 3, you can do anything with his help. You can do it. That's what Home Depot used to say. You can do it and I will help. Well, that's what Jesus tells you. You can do it and I will help you. All you got to do is be willing. Like I said right up front, he's looking for willing folks. He's looking for willing people that'll step out of their comfort zone, that they'll have an ear to the Spirit and listen to what he's speaking. Because I guarantee you, if you listen to what he's speaking, he'll speak to your heart, and when the time comes, it'll come out of your mouth. Every time. But you got to be so full of him that nothing else is in there. Nothing else is in there. Are you that overcomer today? Will the word of your testimony hold water? Do you live your testimony today? Do we? We identify ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but do we live that? Do we live that each and every day? I'm calling y'all today to be Jesus freaks. I'm calling y'all today to be radicals for Christ. Because I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have to take the gates of hell by storm, okay? They're going to fight back. But you need to learn how to fight with the Word of God. Greater is he that lives within me than he that is in this world. That's 1 John 4:4. You need to learn you some scriptures that you can call upon in the midst of chaos that brings calm. It brings peace. Because I guarantee you, they're after you. I told you before, the four things that are always after you, sin's always after you. But you see, sin don't have no hold on the believer. Death's always after you, but I'm going to tell you something. You can't kill a dead man. He has no fear of death. And hell can't have you. See, you've already been bought by the blood. And the grave, it can't hold you. Because one day, if you go by the way of the grave, you're coming up out of that ground. Woo! Man, you talk about a great day in the graveyard. Man. Woo! I don't know if I want to be there or not. Might get in the way. Get a plane air ride that day instead of an airplane ride. So you see, you harvest what you plant. I ain't even got to my good scriptures. Of course, they're all good, right? You see, before you'll die for the cause of Christ, you got to die to self. Told you that right up front. Let me give you a couple more scriptures, and then I'm going to turn you loose. Because if you ain't got the point today, you ain't got it. Okay? You got the point. The point is, live for him and die for him. Be willing to live for him so that you can die for him. He told us over there, said, lest you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. You ain't got no part of me. I don't know how you, I can't make it no plainer than that. Deny yourself. See, that's the very first step in following him is denying yourself. Because if you don't, you won't do it. We like ourselves. I don't know about y'all, but, you know, I can withstand lots of pain because I do. But there is a limit. You can ask my daughter there. She knows about the pain I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you what. There's a limit, ain't there, babe? There's a limit. There's a limit where you just cry, oh, Jesus, just come take me because I can't stand no more of this. Let's go to John 12, verse 23, bro. All that other stuff I have to wait for another day. Going to Brother John's favorite book. Two brothers in the book. Brother John. John 12. Let's start at verse 23. But Jesus answered him, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly. You know what that assuredly is? You can count on this, bud. You can take this to the bank. You can make your deposit on this statement. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. You see them three grains in your little packages there? You see them three little peas? Now, them are purple hull peas. If you planted them and you could get them to germinate, you'd get you some purple hull peas off them little seeds right there. Wouldn't be much of a crop with three peas, but you know. But you put all of them peas together and you line them up in a row and you water them and you fertilize them and all them little plants start growing, you got you a crop of peas then. Just multiply three times everybody that got a package. You can make a couple of rows, maybe. You see, that's why together we are much stronger than we are apart. Just remember, like I said a while ago, you ain't never alone when you're a child of the King. He is always with you. You just remember that. When the enemy comes against you, just say, Jesus, what are we going to do about this dude? That old pastor friend of mine used to tell me that all the time. He'd lose something. He'd say, that's easy, Tommy. God don't never lose nothing. I just turn over here and say, Jesus, we done lost this thing. Where is it? Take him right to it. You see, Jesus don't ever lose nobody. As long as you don't turn loose of him. And then he says, if it dies, it produces much grain. And he who loves his life will lose it. You love your life here, you already got your reward. You love the world here, you already got your reward. You already got your life here. But he who loses his life for my sake, says Jesus, shall find it. Have you found out? Is that your time? Put that little song on for me, brother. It's kind of low. Not too overpowering there. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. You know what that dying process is? That's the germination takes place. You take them peas to the house and you wet you up a washcloth or a dish rag and put them three peas in that wet dish rag and let them sit there for a couple of days. All of a sudden, you're going to see something happen to them peas. They come alive. You think they're dead. But you see, if you learn how to die in him, you're going to be alive in the spirit. You're going to be more alive than you've ever been before. You're going to be so alive that nothing will be able to touch you. Nothing will be able to harm you. Nothing will take you back. Do you have that kind of assurance, folks? Do you have that assurance in your heart that no matter what comes your way, you'll never deny him, that you'll always be in touch with him? Because if you don't, you need to have it today. And church, I'm going to tell you what, now I'm going to talk to the believers. You ain't doing all you can. That's a fact. You ain't doing all you can. Because if you'll start looking, God will give you opportunities more than you ever thought were there. That's one of the prayers for my persecuted brothers and sisters that I pray every morning is, God, give them new opportunities to share their witness. New opportunities. Now, they share them at a cost. Sometimes it's their life. Sometimes it's their property. Sometimes it's their family. Sometimes it's imprisonment. Sometimes it's torture. But they take the risk because they found the one that gives eternal life. They found the one that is worth serving even unto the death. You know, you love him, yet you've never seen him. You know, Jesus spoke to that to one of the apostles back there. Or he was talking to God. He said, you know, Lord, he said, I pray for my friends here. I pray for the apostles. I pray for these disciples. But I also pray for those who are coming according to their word, their witness. I think that's in Matthew 17 or Matthew 20, somewhere in there. It's in there, I promise you. So today, are you ready? You ready, church? Are you really ready? Because I'm going to tell you what, if you're not really ready, or if there's some kind of hesitation in that readiness, you need to get ready. I can't tell you how to do that other than in prayer. I can't tell you how to do that other than get into that word and let that word get into you. Let it be the only thing that you know, the only thing that you want to understand. Is Jesus Christ. Because when you do that, nothing else can get a hold of you. I used to tell them all the time in the altars, you just let the oil of the Holy Ghost get poured on you, you'll be so slick that the devil can't grab a hold of you. You'll be so slippery to him, he can't grab a hold of you and do anything in your life. I would that for each and every one of you. Let him touch you today. Like I said, these altars are always open. You don't have to wait for me to quit talking, because talking is what I do. See, when you find him, just like the young lady singing here, when you find him, don't let go of him, folks. When you come to that point in your walk with him, and that spiritual walk with him, don't turn loose of him. Let him get closer and closer and closer to you. Let the fragrance just envelop you. Let the warmth of his breath upon you. You know how it feels, husbands and wives, when you hold each other close? I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like it holding Jesus Christ and him holding you. Probably been preaching to the choir today. But I'm going to tell you what, I pour out my heart because Jesus pours his heart into me. And if it seems redundant, I can't say it enough. I can't say it enough about the goodness of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God that comes and keeps us and saves us and protects us and guides us and directs us each and every day. You see, if we'll learn to be poured out for him, because he was already poured out for us. And I'm going to tell you what, your reward in heaven is worth everything that you'll ever come up against. I preach it at funerals all the time. You have an assurance as a believer that is simply out of this world. Let's have a word of prayer to dismiss. Father, first of all, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for your words of life, Lord, that we have spoke here today. I want to thank you, Lord, for each and every ear, Lord, that has heard the sound of the Spirit, Lord, speak to their hearts today, God. And that, Lord, at some point, Lord, there'll be an inevitable change that will come about in their speech, in their thinking, in their prayer life, in the reading of the Word. That, Lord, that you have found the mark of that heart today, God, that there will never be the same again. And there is no going back. For you said, Lord, once we have tasted of you, Lord, there's nowhere else to go. Like the disciple said, Lord, where else shall we go? Lord, for you have the words of life. Let those words of life, Lord, strike each one of us today, God, and draw us to our knees, Lord. That you amplify it, Lord, in the days to come. That we seek your face and not your hand in each and everything that we do. Ask your Father to go before us, Lord, as we leave your house today. That each and every heart in this place, Lord, will be able to reach out to another heart, Lord, outside these walls. That we'll learn, Lord, to make a difference in other people's lives, Lord, just by our attitude, just by the words we speak, just by the actions that we take, Lord. It'll speak volumes, Lord, to them, God. And then, Father, there will be opportunities for us to speak about you. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. And I ask you, Father, to be with us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.